Okay, where are we turning here this morning? Somebody tell me. Matthew.
16.
Matthew 16.
24-27.
Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. Matthew 16, 24 through 27. The words of Jesus. Do you have your place? Of course you do. Of course you do. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning from the scripture from Matthew 16. The words of Jesus. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Let's pray. Father, I just love reading the words of your Son, Jesus. They are your words that you have spoken through him. And we have that wonderful opportunity of reading them here this morning or having them in this book, the Bible, and we can read your words anytime we like. What a great opportunity that is. But Father, we also want to be instructed by these words. We also want to grow from these words, and we want to become more Christ-like because of these words. As was requested earlier, that we need wisdom. Yes, we need wisdom in a lot of our different situations, Lord. And so point us to the wisdom that we need, that these words can point us to. What is it that's going on in our lives, Lord, that these words can give us more wisdom for? So, Lord, with that, we give you the honor and praise for that wisdom that we are going to gain because we have read your word here this morning. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, today we are going to conclude our sermon series on the gospel. And as I kind of look back over it, maybe I should have called it the gospel of grace because that is exactly what it is. But this is week number 9 in the sermon series. And today we're going to focus on what the gospel is not. 2 days ago, on January the 20th, 2017, the world witnessed the inauguration of Donald Trump as the 45th president of the United States. Depending on how you may view this change, your outlook and mission in life may be changing from what it has been to being very optimistic and exciting. Depending on how you view this change, your outlook and mission in life may be changing from what it has been to being rather pessimistic and maybe even frightening and fearful. But as the church and as a Christian, our mission in life has not changed one bit, and it never will. We are to know and we are to share the truth of the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Our mission is the Great Commission. A change in presidency, be it for the good or for the not so good, whichever way you want to look at it, does not change the Great Commission or the gospel that we are required to share and to preach. So even though a couple days ago was a historic day in the life of our country, in the life of the church, we keep on moving on with the same commission. Jesus did not come to this earth to give mankind a better life now. Jesus came to this earth to give mankind the only solution to their biggest problem. And mankind's biggest problem is not poverty. It's not slums or poor nutrition. It's not poor education or alcoholism. And it's not crime and it's not war. Man's biggest problem is not cancer or heart disease or addictions or hate crimes or low self-esteem. Man's biggest problem is sin. And the wages of sin is death. That is an eternal problem. According to the Gospel of Mark, the first words that Jesus announces in his public ministry is this. From Gospel of Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15, he says this: "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe the good news. The word repent means that we need to change our mind from one thought to another. And the word gospel, we've been talking about that, means good news. And the gospel has the power unto salvation. So let's kind of make an equation out of this. So what Jesus is saying is this. I'm going to kind of paraphrase and rephrase what he said. Jesus is saying this: change your mind from your false way of salvation and believe the only true way of salvation. Change your mind from false gospels to the only true gospel. And may I remind you, the gospel that they believed back then was not a true gospel. We'll touch on some of that here this morning. It was spent a great deal of time over the last 8 weeks proclaiming what the gospel is. So just in case you might forget or you haven't heard, let's go over that again. The 6 points. The gospel always proclaims, one, the sinfulness of mankind. Two, the helplessness of mankind. We can't do anything about that. Number one problem. That Jesus of Nazareth is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. Number four, that Jesus is the Christ and he is the only way unto salvation. He's not one way among many. He's the only way. Number five, that Jesus paid the debt for our sins and for mankind on the cross. And number six, we believe in the resurrection, that the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you know that there is, I guess I've been saying this the last 8 weeks, there is only one true gospel, and it comes in only one flavor. Do you know what that flavor is? Well, most of us have tasted that flavor. The flavor, it's a cross between you and God. Let me say that again. What flavor is it? It's a cross between you and God. That's the only flavor the gospel comes in. The gospel is not popular. It is not accepted. It is a stumbling block to the Jews. It is foolishness to everyone else. It has been blinded from the minds of unbelievers by the God, little g, of this age. The gospel has been perverted. Some Christians are ashamed of it. Ignorant and unstable people distort it. Believers have been martyred because of it. So I ask, how many people got the gospel right today? And I know the answer to that too. Few. Few have got the gospel and the way of salvation right today. Do you have it right? I'm looking at a whole lot of people that I know that got it right. Last week we touched on one element of what the gospel is not. The gospel is not mankind's effort to clean up society. It's called the social gospel. Making this world a better place to live is admirable, and we should all contribute to that end in some way. But making this world a better place is not the gospel. The gospel's only concern, the gospel's only commission, and the gospel's only purpose is the salvation of one soul, to lift us out of this thing that we got called sin. So let's go over with our fill in the blanks here this morning to discuss a little bit more here this morning of what the gospel is not. We know what it is, but I want to make sure that we know what it is not. Fill in the blank number one. The gospel never has, never is, or ever will be based on works. Works, W-O-R-K-S. The gospel is something you believe. It's something you believe. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not by works, lest no man boast. Remember, there's no boasting in heaven. There's no crying in baseball. There's no boasting in heaven. The true gospel, the gospel of grace, never mixes or combines these two practices together in any form. We touched on this last week with the social gospel. There are people who have put the cart before the horse, and that's not right. They do all these great works in society thinking that they're going to get saved by their merit and earn their way to salvation. That's not right. We do good works because we have salvation. We put the horse before the cart. We do the good works because we are saved. Now I kind of want to look at this works thing from another perspective, and it's a personal perspective of mine. And I know I've shared this with you many, many times, but I'm going to share it here again this morning because it's very relevant. I grew up in the Catholic religion, as you know, and in the Catholic religion, I was always, always, always worried about my eternity. Because in the Catholic religion, to achieve salvation, one must combine faith along with works. You have to have both. And it is a lifelong process. And growing up, I never knew if I had done enough or if I was ever good enough to make it into heaven based on my faith plus my works. According to the Catholic doctrine, it's a four-step process. One, you must be baptized, one, in the Catholic Church. Number two, you must remain obedient to God's commandments. Number three, you return to righteousness after committing a mortal sin through confession. And there's a list of sins, which ones are venial, which ones are mortal. And you have to look up, see what you did, see what list you're on. And number four, you finish in righteousness by performing good actions to the end. Now, those four points that I brought up, not only was I taught those things, they are part of Catholic doctrine and theology, and they are still relevant today. Although the Catholics will preach that one must have faith in Christ for salvation, which is good, but they add to it their church tradition of works. You got to have these works. And if you want to know more about Catholicism, I preached a 7-week series on Catholicism back in 2015. If you want to go back and revisit that, it's up on the church website. But I need to say this. If anyone ever tells you that you must perform a certain work to be saved, they are presenting to you a false gospel. Because when Christ was on the cross, with his last breath, he said this, "It is finished." It's finished. The work's done. It's over. You don't have to do anything. Remember, the gospel isn't what you do. It's what you believe. The Apostle Paul pronounces a curse on anyone who preaches a gospel other than the gospel of grace. And we read about that last week in Galatians chapter 1. Here's a couple more things. I talked about the Catholics. Let's beat up the Protestants here for a second, because they can be guilty of this too. Many people, many Protestant denominations will tell you that you must be baptized to be saved. And that is not true. Where do they get that from? They get it from the book of Acts. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, it sounds pretty straightforward, but remember this. The book of Acts is not a book of things that happen to each and every Christian. They are things that happened to people in the early church 2,000 years ago. I guarantee you that there are people who give deathbed confessions, who pronounce and confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior moments before they pass away into eternity, never having an opportunity to be baptized. What? God would keep them out? It's not something you do. It's something you believe. Baptism is performed as an affirmation of one's new conversion and faith in Christ. And I highly recommend that if anyone comes to Christ, that they be baptized. There's another one, Protestants. Some people will tell you that if you are saved, Greg Armentrout, that you will speak in tongues. Well, that is not true either. There are people out there who will tell you that. The gift of tongues was a spiritual sign gift, and it was distributed during the apostolic age by the Holy Spirit as he determines. So I'll say it again. It's a gospel of grace, and it comes in only one flavor, and that flavor is, it's kind of like a cross between you and God. And once you taste it, you'll never forget it. Fill in the blank number two. Next, I want to introduce us to a new word in our vocabulary. I don't know if I had ever touched this word here, not over the last 10 years, but the word is syncretism. Syncretism, and there's no fill in the blank, but I do give the definition there. What is syncretism? Well, according to Webster, syncretism is the combination of different forms of belief or practice. Now, in the church, syncretism can come in many forms, but for now, I'm just going to focus on how syncretism can apply to the gospel. Now, which that leads us to fill in the blank number three, because I want to make sure that when we go into syncretism, we understand this. The gospel of grace, fill in the blank number three, will never share its saving power with any other belief system. Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. It's unique. It's exclusive. It doesn't share with anybody else. So what do I mean by that? Let me give you three examples of syncretism, okay? And I think these will kind of hit home maybe to you. These three examples, the person assumes that they are saved. So we'll give them the benefit of the doubt here. So example number one, a native on some remote island somewhere gets saved through the work of a missionary. And again, I use that term saved kind of loosely. But that native wants to continue his practice of voodoo and witchcraft. Example number two, a Catholic gets saved through the work of a street preacher. But that Catholic wants to continue to pray to Mary and to the saints for help and for guidance because they understand that Mary is a co-redemptrix along with Jesus Christ. Example number three, a Muslim gets saved through the work of a co-worker. But that Muslim wants to continue to pray to Allah because she believes that Allah is still the only one and only true God. Now, these are three examples of syncretism, mixing beliefs together, in this case, with what true Christianity is. All three of these examples, people are combining different practices and beliefs. So the question now becomes, are these people really saved? You're waiting for me to say yes or no, aren't you? It's a good question. Let's see if we can figure it out together. Which leads to the next question. How far can we deviate from the gospel of grace and still be saved? How far can we combine these former practices with this grace of Christ and still be saved? So I'll ask question number one about person number one. Can a person truly have Jesus and also continue to have his pagan spirits? I'll ask question number two about person number two. Can a person have Jesus and also pray to a dead woman for guidance and direction for salvation? And I'll ask question number three about example number three. Can a person have Jesus and still have Muhammad's Allah and Jesus' Father as one in the same person? The gospel proclaims, and always will, the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ as the only way. So I ask, do these examples have multiple gods and multiple saviors? The gospel only comes in one flavor, and that flavor is a cross between you and God. And once you taste it, you will love it. The road to salvation cannot be whatever a person wants it to be. The road to salvation is what it is. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through that one, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are how many that find it? Few. Few find it." I'm really praying that in this series we all realize that there are just a few that are getting saved. And if that is you today, which I'm looking at a whole lot of people that I know are saved, we must remember to give God the glory for what He has done in our lives, because we are the few. Fill in the blank number 4, and we'll kind of end with this. And I know that this is a sore spot, and I know I've talked about this many, many times, and I know one of these days I got to put this to rest, but today I'm not going to give it up. Number 4, the gospel never invites people to receive what their flesh desires. It never invites people to receive what their flesh desires. So what does the flesh of the natural man or the unsaved person, what does the flesh desire? And when I say natural man, I'm talking about an unbeliever. What are the things that we desire? Now, if you would go to like downtown Charlottesville, downtown Waynesboro, go anywhere and ask the person in the street, go up to them with a microphone and a recorder and say, what would you like to have? What would you want? Here's some of the things that they would want. I would want good health. I would want to be rich. I would want to sin. I would want a good job. I want to live in a nice house in a safe neighborhood. I want to find and marry the perfect soulmate. I want to sin. I want a good parking spot at the mall. I want my football team to win, and I want a new car in my driveway. I would like to have an unexpected check in the mail when I get home. And I also want to sin. Those are just some of the things that you might hear. What did the rich young ruler want? It's not so much what he wanted, it's what he couldn't give up. He wanted to keep his stuff. Well, I'll follow you, Jesus, but... Jesus doesn't go for the buts, okay? Jesus says, sell everything you got, give it to the poor, come follow me. The rich young ruler couldn't do it. Stuff was more important. Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer. What did he want? He wanted to buy the supernatural gifts that the apostles had. To him, salvation was nothing. He wanted the stuff. Give me the power to be able to lay hands on people, and they'll get the power of the Holy Spirit. If any preacher, teacher, pastor, TV evangelist, friend, or book ever tells you that the gospel invites you to receive and promises that you'll receive health, riches, jobs, houses, spouses, parking spots, sports teams' victories, cars, checks in the mail, and in the meantime, they never condemn sin, that is a false gospel, and those people are leading other people down a path of damnation and destruction, and shame on them. The health, wealth, prosperity movement, where they claim that God wants you to have all these things along with your best life now, folks, that's not the gospel. The word faith movement, where you can access the power of your faith through your words, folks, that is not the gospel. The name it, claim it movement, where you name the promise of God and then you claim it for yourself in Jesus' name, that is not the gospel. God is the one who is sovereign, not us. He's in charge, not us. What did Jesus say in our scripture reading here this morning? That's why I chose it. He says this, do you want to gain the whole world, but yet forfeit your soul? Jesus is saying this, what do you want? What is it that you want? I would say that I promise that this is the last time I pick on this guy. But it won't be the last time I pick on this guy. My friend, Joel Osteen. Gail's, I'm not on Facebook anymore, but she's on Facebook and she has some friends who obviously like this guy. But he posted a Facebook post a few weeks ago and it said this. And I quote, "I decree into your life the first 100,000 fingers to like, type amen, and share this post will receive a powerful breakthrough that will silence your enemies before the 21st of this month. In Jesus' name, amen." There you go. What's he promising? He's promising a powerful breakthrough in my life. Oh, he also says it'll silence my enemies. Who cares about silencing my enemies? Just give me the powerful breakthrough, will ya? Because that's all I want. That's what I want, the powerful breakthrough, Joel. And did you ever wonder? There's conditions on it. I don't serve a God that sets conditions. Amen? Let's just go through this here a second. It's going to happen before the 21st of this month. Oh my goodness, what day is today? It's the 22nd. Sorry, I should have told you this last week. And you could have liked and agreed and hit send. Sorry, would type amen. But it's the 22nd. Offer's over. Operators ain't standing by no more. Did you ever wonder if you are the 100,001th person that types amen and shares the post and likes it? Sorry, the offer is only good for the first 100,000. Sorry, you're too late. Your friends should have sent out the post a little bit sooner. And what happens if you like the post, you type amen, but you forget to share it? Well, the only person that says 2 out of 3 ain't bad is Meatloaf, okay? Listen, people follow this man and others like him because he promises exactly what the flesh wants and what people want, and what the flesh wants is not Jesus Christ. So what does come along with believing and trusting the gospel? What if I do buy into this thing called the gospel in Jesus Christ? Well, let me give you a list of the great things that you get. By believing and trusting the gospel, the true gospel, you will receive the free gift of eternal life. You will receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You'll receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Your desire to sin will diminish, and the old you will go away, and you will become a new creation in Christ. Now, this is sounding pretty good so far, right? But let's go on. By believing and trusting in the gospel, you will deny yourself. You will take up a cross. You're going to follow Jesus. You may not have a place to ever lay your head. He says that you cannot look back. He says you might have division in your household. You may be mocked. You might be hated. You will be laughed at. You will be persecuted. You might be put to death. You're going to lose your friends because you have lost your life for me. That's what the gospel gives you. Some people will never tell you that. Shame on them. Believe me, the flesh of the unregenerate man or woman, they have no desire for those things. They don't want the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They don't want the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And my desire to sin will diminish? Let's not go there. What? Give up my sin? Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says this: "For those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Folks, the gospel comes in only one flavor. And that flavor is a cross between you and God, and it tastes great. One last thought, and this is kind of incidental, but I thought that I'd point it out anyways. There's been a lot of good TV shows on that are good to watch. Let me give you two of them. Highway to Heaven. Remember Michael Landon, Highway to Heaven? Remember Touched by an Angel, Roma Downey, you know? Those two shows may have been wonderful, heartwarming shows, instilling good moral values in all of us. But those shows never presented the true gospel. By watching those shows, they may turn us into better people. And maybe we should watch more of them than we do the Kardashians. But those shows will never save you. Because there's only one thing that saves us, the presentation of the gospel. Turning us into better people turns us into what? People are still going to hell, but we're better people. We need to fix the problem. And the problem is sin. That's what Jesus came to save. Well, if you're not sure what the gospel is, I hope you know by now what the gospel is and what it is not. We need to memorize it. We need to know these things. We need to be ready to tell somebody else. We need to be able to be out there sharing this. 1 Peter 3:15 says this: always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. I hope we all have opportunities, plural, to do that. The gospel. It's the power unto salvation for all who believe. And it comes in only one flavor. And that flavor is a cross between you and God. And once you taste it, you'll never ask for vanilla or chocolate. Let's make sure we get the gospel right. People's eternities are dependent on it. Let's pray.